Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
All right, so we are in Numbers 5. So we are officially out of Leviticus for a couple weeks. How's everybody feeling? Pretty good. Nice. Has Numbers felt kind of like Leviticus 2.0? A little bit. There's a lot of the law. We talked about this the first week, but first 10 chapters are preparation for the journey, kind of a lot of law stuff again. And then the rest of Numbers is stories and things happening. So none of it's dry, at least not for me, but I know it's, you know, it gets fun when you see stories and crazy stuff happening. So before we get into it, Numbers 5, I would like to open up with Luke 18. So you guys can turn there. I know you just got to Numbers 5. Markel, I hear you flipping. So as you pull up Luke 18, verse 9. And I love this small little section right here. And I feel like it's a glimpse into God's heart. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, who is a teacher of the law, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I love this because we see that in God's economy and the way God works, humility goes a long way, right? Like, we know that God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. So that speaks to me powerfully because as someone who knows they aren't perfect, and I think everyone in here knows that, we can tend to get weighed down by areas we've failed or like aren't good enough or all these things. But we see here this guy standing far off, just aware of his need for God, was justified. And that means to declare, to pronounce one to be just, righteous, or as they should be. So even though he failed in areas as a tax collector, which usually these people are stealing money from their own people. So the Israelites were under Roman rule at the time, and they were, you know, doubling up the taxes and keeping half and giving half to Rome. So these people were pretty, you know, pretty shady. And this guy just was aware of his sin and in God's presence confessed it and repented. And he was made righteous by God, while the other one, the Pharisee, was not. And the reason is because the Pharisee appealed to his own goodness, his own righteousness, saying, look at all the things I've done. You fail. If you try to go on your own merit, you fail with God. But if you appeal to the goodness of God and his righteousness, you are justified. That is the gospel right there, right? Like, there is nothing you can do to find favor in God's sight, but it's all by what he's done. And it's by trusting in him, like this tax collector, we're justified. So this is kind of a good template to start Numbers 5, where we get into confession, to realize it's not about, oh, I need to confess the sin, I'm such a bad person. It's truly just about being aware of where you failed, giving it to God, and now you're justified. Your slate is clean with him, right? And I love the root word of confess, because the root word of confess means to throw, to shoot like an arrow, or to cast like a net. So this isn't just like, you know, slowly opening the door a little bit, like a crack, to let someone see a little bit into your dirty room, right? This is throwing everything out there, right? It's just in the open. So like how you cast a net, it spreads out, it goes out, and it's just in the open. Or when you shoot an arrow, it's just out there and far away from you. So when we confess our sin, it's important to know what that means. And that means to fully just throw it out in the light, in the open, and we know that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? All right, let's read Numbers 5. We're going to start at verse 5. Let's get over there. So it opens up with ceremonially unclean persons. So we know, like, we learned a lot about that already in Leviticus, but if you're a leper or have a discharge or touched a corpse, they say, you know, you have to stay outside of the camp until you're clean, and then they do this ritual and you're allowed back in. There's a lot of symbolism to sin and why that's important to get sin out of your life. But also this, you know, practically could spread disease in the people and harm them. So let's jump down to verse 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty. Then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man is no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of all the holy things of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his. And every man's holy thing shall be his. Whatever any man gives the priest shall be his." So we see confess to the Lord, and we see that this sin or trespass is against the Lord and against people. So it's important to realize that, you know, not every sin is against people, but every sin is against God. So he is a party at play in sin. Like, not at play in sin. I mean, he had to die because of our sin, right? And when we sin, we're actually sinning against him and also sometimes people. So confession here is super, super, super important. And sometimes when we talk about confession, it seems heavy, you know, like, it, you know, it's not like it's something we love to do, right? You know, especially in Catholicism, you go to the priest and it's this whole ritual thing you have to do. Sometimes it's like frowned upon, like, oh, that's so religious. But in real life, like, we don't want to have to own up to things we've done, right? Like, there's so many other things in Christianity that are more fun, right? I mean, I would rather be in a worship set for an hour and, like, or do something fun for God, but, like, confessing, like, that's not really up there on my list. But when you have ongoing sin that's unconfessed, like, nothing else will help you apart from confession. Like, you could, you know, read your Bible a ton, you could listen to a ton of worship music, you could, like, really help people, and while all those things are good, and, you know, they're pleasing to God, if you have unconfessed sin, you're still gonna feel the same way. You can't run from that. And that's why confession is so, so important. And it's truly for us. And why is confession important? Because it sets you free. 1 John 1:9. Write this down if you have it. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness." Like, the point of confession isn't just to make God aware of something, because he knows everything, right? It's not as much God-focused as it is actually a gift to us, right? It's to acknowledge something that we did is wrong, to make it right, and that allows us to receive God's forgiveness. It allows us to feel his forgiveness, right? And also, we can come back into alignment with who he is and have unbroken connection with him. Now, confessing sin actually helps it lose its power over you. Like, if you keep something in the dark, it's really hard to shake that. It's so hard to get away from that sin once it's become habitual and nobody else knows about it. But confessing it actually loses its power. And I want to show you some verses here. Proverbs 28:13. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Another Psalm 32. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Like, covering up, it has serious impacts to your health, your life, your mental state. But man, in a moment, if you just bring it to God, you are immediately forgiven, and that weight is taken off of you. And you know, it's so easy sometimes if you know there's something going on that you don't want to deal with, right? You can justify it, and you almost like can live in this alternate reality where you're like, oh, I didn't really do that. You know, it wasn't that bad. And you're like almost falling into this deception that you're making for yourself. And that's dangerous, right? Like, a lot of bad things happen when that starts. You, like, your life goes out of control. But when you acknowledge something and you're just like, here it is, God, I cast it out there in the open. This sin, I sinned against you. It was wrong, Lord. Just like that tax collector, Lord, please forgive me, a sinner. He says you're justified. And now you are actually, like, with reality. You are actually aware of the truth of what's going on. And I love the, you know, the Switchfoot. Anybody who was listening to Christian music in the 2000s must have loved this song, because I did. I Dare You to Move, right? Remember that song? I Dare You to Move. The bridge is so good. And it says, maybe redemption has stories to tell. Maybe forgiveness is right where you fell. Where can you run to escape from yourself? Where are you going to go? Salvation is here, right? Like, you can't go anywhere else. You can't save yourself. But right where you fell is Jesus' forgiveness for you. And his hand is out just saying, just open up about it to me, right? A lot of you guys know, I love the show Alone, you know, the survival show. Anybody else watch those survival shows? I've shared a few stories now. Yeah, Ken? They're my favorite. I mean, I can binge watch those things. And for some reason, it doesn't feel wrong, you know? It's like nature. It feels like a godly show, you know? yeah, right? Exactly. Oh, man. So Alone is great. There's this one season recently, I forget which one it was, and I don't remember the guy's name, so I hope, you know, the story's starting off pretty rough. But this guy, he was, when he first started, you know, he just had this edge to him. And, you know, he's surviving, he's always complaining, this and that. And things are going wrong, and then slowly, like, his perspective starts changing. And slowly, he seems more positive, and he's more kind to, honestly, himself, because it's Alone, he's the only person there. And then he starts to open up about his life, and he started talking about a struggle with alcohol he had, and it started when he was a kid. I think he might have been 14, 15 years old when he started drinking, and now he's 60-something. And so it escalated into drinking every single day at the age of like 16, and like right after school, even during school. And he didn't give like numbers, but like he was having a lot of drinks every single day. And he explained it like he felt like he was just pulling up this warm, fuzzy blanket over him and over his life, and everything kind of, it felt like a safety mechanism so he didn't have to deal with stuff. But people that loved him would come and say, hey, this is an issue, like, you gotta change it. And he would always push them away and say, it's not an issue, it's fine, it's not a big deal. And he pushed these people away for maybe 40-something years, until finally he's on the show, and I think his last drink was his first day in the woods. Like, he literally went onto the show, like, in withdrawal, which is probably why he's so cranky, right? But as he's going, and the symptoms of this are leaving his body, and as he's getting in touch with nature and kind of reflecting on his life, getting out of it, he started to realize, man, this actually is an issue. This is an issue. And he, as he opened up about it, he finally got to the point where he's like, you know, this is wrong. Like, I can't do this anymore. And he acknowledged it. He confessed it on live TV. And he said, I'm going to change. Like, repentance. Like, we almost see a parable of the gospel here. Like, you're aware of your sin. You confess your sin. You repent from your sin. And now you go back changed. So he's going back into his life now, getting rid of alcohol and living actually in touch with the people around him, pulling that fuzzy blanket off, like he said, and actually loving people and being honest with them. So just like that is what confession does. It makes sin lose its power over us, and it's a gift to us to be able to actually live this life the way God's called us to live. It's not a scary thing. It's not a heavy thing. You know, obviously, if you've hurt some people and now you have to own up to it, there's going to be some heavy, hard moments there, but it's worth it. Like, it is so worth it, not living a lie, right? And actually being true and being free from your past. Now, I do want to just give a warning here against obsessive self-analyzing before we go any further. Because, I've fallen into it. Maybe some of you guys have too. Just suddenly now you're like aware of sin, and now you're going to go through every single aspect of your life, pulling every motive apart and thinking, man, I must be the worst person ever, getting insecurity and all. And there's this term I read a little while ago when I was kind of going through a season like this, and it was morbid introspection. That's a big word, right? This article is probably the only place that ever used it. But morbid, you know, like around death and introspection, it's just focus on yourself. And it's this hyper-analysis of everything, all your motives and thinking, okay, like everything I do is sinful. That's not God. Like, it is not God. And you don't want to get into that place. 1 John 3:20 is an awesome verse to combat that, right? It's, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He knows us. Like, we don't even know ourselves. God knows us. Another one is Romans 8. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you're in him, you confess, you move on. There's forgiveness and there's no condemnation. A good way to kind of discern between conviction by God and condemnation by the enemy, you know, Satan's called the accuser of the brethren. So he wants to accuse you and, you know, just cast you down. It's like when we were training our dogs growing up, we weren't good at it. Our family's really bad with pets. But we had dogs and it was hard to potty train them. So one thing I think we learned, and it's probably not nice, if they poop inside the house, you know, you like shove their face near the poop and you're like, no, no. And you show them the poop, right? And you yell at them and then you send them out. And as an analogy, that's not God. God does not shove your face in your mistake and scream no at you and cast you out. That is Satan right there, right? Satan makes you focus on your failings, on your mistakes, and screams at you saying, look how messed up you are. But Jesus, he convicts to a higher standard, right? The Holy Spirit will show you the standard of where you're supposed to live, and he empowers you to now live up to it. So it is an upward focus, a hope-filled focus when he convicts you of righteousness, the Bible says, instead of the enemy condemning you of your sin. So if you are ever struggling, confess, trust in Jesus, and move on, because he's calling you to a higher standard, and you should always feel, you can feel remorseful and hopeful at the same time, is essentially what I'm trying to say. All right, so the next section of Numbers, super interesting, guys. It's very different. concerning unfaithful wives, that's what it's called. I guess for me, it's more suspicion of unconfessed sin, since we're kind of in this topic. So it starts off talking about a husband if he's jealous of his wife, thinking that she cheated on him, okay? There's no evidence. She hasn't confessed to it. No one's come forward. He's just purely suspicious. This ritual we're going to read about is a way for the truth to come out. I think it's pretty great that God wants that, right? Because could you imagine being in a house where somebody, you know, your partner is just always thinking you're cheating and there's actually nothing going on and you have to live with this? But God set up this way for the truth to come out. Either yes, they did, or no, they didn't. And it's settled, right? So the goal is justice. And to vindicate the woman if she's done nothing wrong, or to show that she actually has cheated on her husband, the truth is going to come out. So let's go down to verse 16. And the priest shall bring her near, the wife, and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust, remember that, some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. Then the priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head, and put the offering for redemption in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse, so the water with the dust in it. And the priest shall put her under oath and say to the woman, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under oath of the curse and shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. Then the Lord make your thigh rot and your belly swell. So I looked this up. Very weird phrase, thigh rot, belly swell. So basically, it's a euphemism for being barren. And rot actually means to fall away, so maybe to wither. So there'd be some sort of sickness and withering, and you would be barren. Just for some description there, because it's kind of confusing sounding. So then verse 23. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water. And he shall make the woman drink the curse, the bitter water that brings a curse, and the water that brings the curse shall enter her to become bitter. And then essentially, if she did sin, then that curse is going to happen. But if not, then she's vindicated in front of all the people. Now, when I'm reading this and I see the dust, right, the dirt from the floor of the tabernacle, I see this writing and this cup to drink, there's a lot of things that come to mind. And I want to jump over to John 8. So if you find your way over there, John 8. Verse 1, let me know when you guys are there. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him and sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. There's no suspicion here. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. Other versions say dust. He wrote in the dust with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote in the dust. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers? Those accusers of yours, who has anyone condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So we see the priest would stoop down and sweep up some dirt to throw into the cup as a curse. and we see Jesus stoop down and write in the sand, in the dust. The priest would write onto a book a curse and scrape it off into this cup. And here Jesus is writing something in the dust we don't know. Maybe it's people's specific sins around them, and they were aware of the fact that, hey, I'm like that Pharisee we read about in the beginning. I'm not righteous either, actually. And when they were convicted, they all left. So we see this dust and this writing. And in the old covenant, she should have been stoned, right? This should have happened. But Jesus writing in the dust actually set her free. And instead of a curse and instead of death, he doesn't condemn her at all. He actually offers her forgiveness. He offers her mercy. This is who Jesus is, right? And you might ask, how can he do this? Like, isn't that kind of like contradicting like the commandment, right? Like, why? Like, you know, this is what's supposed to happen. He's going against it. Well, Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So what needs to be done about this, right? Why can he say, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more? I want to jump over to Matthew 26. This is why. Verse 38. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's going to be crucified. And he's talking to his Father in heaven. And he said to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he said to his disciples, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, he went away and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done." He can forgive and he can fulfill the law because the cup that we deserved, the cup that this woman deserved in Numbers 5, he drank. Amen. He took the curse. And the curse that was written in the book, the curse because of sin that was scraped off of our conscience, right? The sin was repealed off of us and went into the cup that he drank himself. It says he became sin who knew no sin. He literally put it on himself on the cross. He took the curse, he took the punishment, and he drank it. He took all of it. And he became a curse for us. And now we don't have a book of rules and record of our sins anymore. There's one book left, right? It's the book of life. And nobody can scrape you out of that. Our names are written there forever when you trust in him. The reason there is forgiveness and confession is not anything in ourselves. It's purely 100%. Because he already paid for the sin you're about to confess. That's why we can come to him with confidence. Even right after we sin, we can come to him with confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, confidence in him. Hebrews 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." You see that? Confession is forgiveness of sin, but now we hold on to confession, the confession of who Jesus is, that we trust in him as our Savior. We confess the sin, cast it away. We hold on to the confession of who Jesus is, right? So I want to close with just an amazing, amazing representation of an amazing parable Jesus gives us of insight into what confession looks like for us, what it looks like in his heart for us. And that is in Luke 15. You don't have to turn there. I can just read it. This is about the prodigal son, right? Before his dad was dead, he said, "Hey, I want the money. I want my inheritance even though you're not dead." Which is just a slap in the face, right? Saying, "You're not even worth being around for. I wish you were dead. Can I just have my money now?" He goes and squanders all of it, wastes it away, and now he's living as a servant in squalor, you know, the effects of sin. And he finally has a moment, kind of like that guy in Alone, where he's like, "What am I doing? This isn't how I'm meant to live." And he arose and came to his father, and he had a speech ready, actually, in verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" Again, see that as sin against God and against man. "And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. And he ran and fell on his son's neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and earth and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry." Before he could even say anything, before he could even confess it, the forgiveness was already there. His father was sprinting, which people back then didn't do. Right, sprinted, met him, hugged him, kissed him, welcomed him back before he could even get the words out. And then he says his little speech, but he already said, "Hey, let's get the party ready," right? Like all of heaven, the angels, everyone starts cheering the moment a sinner returns to God, right? And the moment we as sons and daughters of God, even if we fall into sin, as soon as we do, don't hide it, bring it to him immediately. Find forgiveness, and that is the heart God has for you every time, every single time. So I have some points, and it's also going to be kind of the discussion topic, topics we have up to, but like, how do we practice this that we were talking about? How do we walk it out, this like freedom in Christ, this confession? And I just kind of quickly put down some points. It's not exhaustive, obviously. You guys can add stuff to this as well. But the first thing to do, just in how you walk with God, this is day in, day out relationship with him, is to be honest with him. Like, if we can't be honest with God, we're not honest with anyone. We're not honest with ourselves. We're not honest with the people around us. We have to be honest with God first. And when we're honest with him, that's where true friendship starts. That's where we actually are close to him and we hear him speaking to us. So we're honest with him. The next thing is to keep a soft heart with God. So let's say it's not even like anything's wrong, but you're just distracted and you feel cold and you're not hearing him like you used to. You're not feeling him like you used to. You need to stop that immediately. You need to get some time with him, talk with him, listen to some worship songs that move your heart. Like, do something to get into that secret place that Jesus shows us in the Gospels. Get into that secret place with him. That, and get your heart soft with him so you can feel him and hear him again. Like we just read, pray for help. Like, how often do we go through life without even asking for help, right? Like, you might be struggling with a temptation, or you might just be like weighed down by cares and worries. Talk to him, pray for help and grace, his power to overcome. Then if you do sin, confess your sin immediately to God, but also to each other. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Don't do it on your own. Have people around you, family members, friends. Maybe it's someone you don't really even know well, but you know they're a believer and you like it better that way because you're not super close to them, right? You're not going to feel judged. Like, whoever it is, there's got to be one person at least in your life that you can be honest with. Because when you say things out loud, there's accountability, and now they're praying for you, and we see in James 5 that there is power and there's effective work of righteous prayer. Also, when you confess, you better repent. You don't just say it and then still want to do it and keep doing it, right? Repentance means to change your mind, change your direction. So if you know something's off and you confess it, you need to also change your mind. And that is a decision you make. And then when you do that, the Holy Spirit empowers you, right? To keep walking in that direction. Next thing, keep a short record of wrongs. You can't be remembering your past forever. You can't allow your heart to condemn you. It's going to be too hard of a life, right? We all mess up. We need to keep a short record of wrongs, just like David did. He did some really messed up stuff, right? And still, the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He repented. He walked in communion with God again. And finally, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. That is Bible right there. That is truth. If you walk in his Spirit, you won't. You might be tempted, but if you're in the Spirit, it's impossible to give into that temptation. As soon as you give into it, you're not walking in the Spirit anymore. So walk in his Spirit and you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. So there's some topics we can talk about. And let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you, God, for the gift of confession, Lord, that we actually find freedom, Lord, from the power of sin. We find forgiveness. We find power by the prayer of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We find freedom from guilt, God, that we can have a clear conscience before you. And we know 100% when we confess you and confess our sin to you, God, you are faithful and just to forgive us. There is nothing, Lord, more powerful than you and your forgiveness and your love. So we pray tonight, God, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in us. I pray that you would be so close to us in our conversations, God. And I pray, Lord, even if there's something that someone feels like they just want to open up about, Lord, and confess, I pray that they would have the courage to do that tonight and find some of this freedom that we're talking about. And I thank you, Jesus, for your goodness, your faithfulness, and all that you're doing in our lives. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.